أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Your brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Tonight, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we'd like to learn two lessons from Imam Hussein. So you know the title of the series? The series is called The Quiet Before the Storm. What we're trying to do is to look at that towering personality of Sayyid al-Shuhada, his words, his thoughts, his stances, and we're not limiting ourselves to only the guidance that we get from the Qiyam. That's very important. But we want to get guidance from every aspect of his life. The amount that we can during these few nights, the amount that I can understand and try to share with you. So inshallah, tonight will be two lessons. In both of these lessons, inshallah, we will be getting a little bit more ma'rifah of the imam. We'll get to know the imam better. But then after that, inshallah, we'll see that there are practical ramifications for the ma'rifah that we've gotten. It's not just mental acrobatics. There's something that we're supposed to do once we learn the lesson. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah. Brothers and sisters, sometimes there's a hadith, and sometimes they're well known. And because they're well known, we kind of dismiss them. We don't look to them for deeper knowledge, deeper guidance. Oh, you know, okay, alhamdulillah, I've heard that hadith. Tell me something new. Whereas sometimes there's wisdom in revisiting the ahadith that we think are simple. I'm going to mention one that you've heard many times. But you'll notice the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam themselves referred to this very same hadith. Imam Hussein referred to this hadith. Imam Hassan referred to this hadith in order to clarify things for their companions even at that time, not 1400 years later. There were certain times where believers, people who were followers of the Ahlul Bayt, in the time of the Ahlul Bayt, will be confused about the Ahlul Bayt and their stances. The hadith is from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I feel like the lesson that we want to take from this hadith is really important as we prepare for the living imam. This first lesson. The idea will be, brothers and sisters, to understand that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and Sayyid al-Shuhada in particular are perfect role models for us. They tell us how to think, how to feel, how to act, how to live, and how to die. Inshallah, we'll see what's the guidance we can find from the imam. The hadith is this. Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imaman, they're both imams. Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, Imaman, they're both imams. Qama aw qa'ada, whether they rise or whether they sit, they're a perfect role model. Whatever they're doing, if the imam is silent, there's wisdom in that. If the imam is rising, there's wisdom in that. If he speaks, if he doesn't speak, if he attacks, if he makes a peace treaty, whatever the imam does, we have perfect role models in the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Our belief as Shia is that the imam is the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the traits of God, in a corporal form. I mentioned the other night the idea of intellectual conviction, because sometimes if someone doesn't have intellectual conviction, when you hear the maqamat and the stations of the imam, the eyes kind of roll. Is that true? Unless you've gone through the process. Now, what happens is this beautiful hadith of the Ahlul Bayt is something that one should logically, as a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, as a person of basira and insight, should know and believe about the Imam. Whatever the Imam does for me is hujjah. I can find guidance in his direction. I don't question my Imam. If I'm asking my Imam questions, it's to learn. Not I'm interrogating the Imam. Why are you doing this? I'm trying to learn. There is wisdom. What happens is, there is a misconception or a problem, and it's slowing down the coming of the Imam itself. Sometimes, for some people, and I'll give examples, when they look at the example of Imam Hassan or Imam Hussein, they say that the Imams had two different personalities. The two different personalities. They'll say things like, why is it that you guys always are pushing Imam Hussein? It's always Yazid, it's always Karbala for you. Imam Hassan also was a role model. They're coming away with an idea as if the Imams are two different personalities. One was a pacifist, one was diplomatic, and one of them was a bit more belligerent, a bit more up in your face. One of them knew not to poke the bear, and the other one would kind of always ready. That's the absolute wrong understanding of the Ahlul Bayt. We believe, and we have to get this through our minds, they're one nur, doing one mission, living in different times, with one purpose in mind. Inshallah, we'll see how this applies to right now. And I'm glad that this isn't an election year, because we can talk about certain things. Sometimes what happens is, for me as a believer, I want to justify my own stances. I want to justify not standing up for the truth and, for instance, defending the oppressed publicly. I want to justify my weaknesses. So what I'll do is I'll try and find an example from the Ahlul Bayt that justifies what I'm doing. But this is not a reflection of the Imam. This is not a reflection of Ahlul Bayt. This is a reflection of me. My understanding, what I'm trying to take from the Imam. This is in the, I'm going to explain how it gets dangerous, but I'm just saying for regular mu'mineen, sometimes I have an issue. My take is this, so because of that, I try and find some sort of proof from the Ahlul Bayt to justify why it is that I'm not doing my responsibility. But brothers and sisters, we never want to make the Imam to be a weakling. We never want to explain the Ahlul Bayt to teach the next generation of Shia such and such about an Imam from Ahlul Bayt, such that the Imam is not a role model. This happens in some cultures. I'll just give you an example. In some cultures, when people think about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, then instead of them thinking about his contributions, what he did, who were his enemies, who were his contemporaries, how did he save Islam? He was carrying the flag of Islam for such a long time. How was he outwitting his enemies? How did he cut their feet? Instead of that, they'll reduce the Imam to being the Imam who is sick. He's the bimar Imam. So you kind of feel bad for him, you know, that this is true, though. The Imam was sick for a few days, but who isn't? Lady Zainab did throw herself on top of him. But does that mean the Imam was a weakling? That the Imam, he didn't have any contributions? His only contribution was to be sick and to cry? If I introduce the Imam like that, my children are not going to want to be named Zainul Abidin. Because, I mean, if he's a weakling, I want to be a hero, I want to be a champion. Unless we get that deeper understanding of the Ahlul Bayt, we make sure we share that. And everybody knows what the Imams were doing. The Imams are both Imams, whether they stand or sit.
So as I said, sometimes it's a reflection of me. There's a story I heard, inshallah, this is definitely not true. They said once there was a blonde lady, and she got stopped by a police officer. She was speeding, she got stopped by a police officer. The police officer walked up to the car, and was also a blonde. And she said, can I have your driver's license and registration? She said, what's my driver? So your driver's license. So the lady went inside, she was fumbling in her purse, she couldn't find her driver's license. She said, what does it look like? The officer looked at her. She said, it's kind of rectangular. It'll have a picture of your face on it. Look. She went back and she looked. She couldn't find it, and she found a mirror. She looked at the mirror, saw her face in it. She handed it to the police officer. The police officer took it, looked at it, and said, you can go. She said, I can go? She said, yeah, I didn't know you were a cop. Sometimes it's a reflection of us. I don't want to do my responsibility. But sometimes what happens is it's a little bit more sinister. There are those who say Imam Hassan made peace with an open enemy, Muawiyah. The same way that he made peace with an open enemy, we can also make peace with an open enemy. He gave over the Islamic government to Muawiyah, an open enemy. We can also give Palestine to Israel, and we'll be following Imam Hassan. You see how dangerous this gets? Absolutely against what Islam is teaching. I want to mention what the books of history mention about Muawiyah. Sometimes, unfortunately, our enemies understand the Ahlul Bayt better than we do. Muawiyah knew who he was dealing with. Muawiyah knew Imam Hassan was a champion. He knew that the Imam was an Imam, whether he stood or whether he sat. Zamakhshari is a heavyweight amongst our Sunni brothers and sisters. He's a heavyweight scholar. He has written in the books of history what it was like for the inner circle of Muawiyah when they heard that Imam Hassan had become shaheed. The enemy knows. Let me read it for you. Lamma balagha Muawiyah mawtul Hassan alayhi salam. When Muawiyah heard that Imam Hassan had finally become shaheed, sajada. He made sajda. Wa sajada man hawla. All of those who were in the inner circle, they were like, Imam Hassan is out of the way. They also made sajda. Wa kabbara. He said takbir. Wakabbaru ma'u. They also did takbir. They knew he was a formidable opponent. They recognized how he was fighting them. And the thing is, when we say that the imams are like this, when people will go over and use that argument, either be like Imam Hassan or be like Imam Hussein, well, what about the idea that Imam Hussein signed the peace treaty? For 10 years, he kept to the peace treaty. Muawiyah went against the peace treaty. How come Imam Hassan didn't rise up at that time? Imam Hussein. How come he didn't rise up? How come he was a signatory? How come he co-signed? What was there? Was it a personality issue? Or there was wisdom behind this? There one nur. By the way, what is the stance of the Ahlul Bayt when it comes to the current political apparatus? Is there a difference in the eyes of the Ahlul Bayt between a Biden and a Trump? But sometimes people get hysterical. Anybody but Trump! It's wajib to vote! Save us! It gets really sad. I've seen some sad situations with Muslims. And then, you know, Biden would go over, he talks to the little Muslim girl, and there has to be a world where you can live and wear your hijab. Muslims. What is the stance of Ahlul Bayt when it comes to the current political apparatus? We have to have this lesson down so the Imam can return. This is what Imam Hussein says.
وعلى الإسلام السلام. Islam will be finished. Islam is over.
إذ قد بليت الأمة براء مثل يزيد.
If the Ummah is afflicted with a leader مثل يزيد, like Yazid, not that Yazid, a leader like the system of Yazid, that's what we're fighting against. So we have to just kind of keep that in mind, that this is a system of non-divine rulership. We're trying to reestablish Allah's laws on the earth. Inshallah, we'll get a chance, if Allah gives tawfiq, to perhaps discuss the lessons that we learn from those letters of Imam Hassan, of Imam Hussein, and the stances of Imam Hussein during the time of Muawiyah, the secular government. What did Imam Hussein do during that time? What were his stances? What are his words? There's wisdom in that. Inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'll be able to look at that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second lesson, brothers and sisters, is again a lesson of ma'rifah of the Imam, and again a lesson that's going to give us personal direction in our personal lives. What happens is, we're going to talk about one of the roles of the Imam, one of the things that the Imam does for us. One of the things that the Imam does for us, brothers and sisters, is that he teaches us to see ourselves as Allah sees us. I'm going to give an example from Karbala. The Imam, his job is to help you and I see ourselves as God sees us. To recognize the inner giant. To be able to do those tasks. How does God see us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters, has unwavering confidence in you. He believes in your abilities. He knows that you're up to the task. It doesn't matter for God if you failed sometimes in the past. God sees that you have it. You can make it. You can do it. And he believes in you. Your past doesn't matter to God. Mistakes that you may have made. Let's give examples. Maybe in our personal lives, we see that in our personal lives, in our relationships with our family members, for instance, I haven't been a perfect father. I haven't been a perfect mother. I haven't been a great spouse, for instance. God believes I have what it takes to restore my marriage, to fix the relationships with me and my kids. It might be a long-term health issue. I wasn't living a perfect Islamic lifestyle. Now the reflection of that are long-term health issues. I have to struggle to overcome them. God believes I have the ability to overcome. It might be an economic issue. Sometimes somebody's trying to find the job, the right job. They've been looking, they've been pushing. They start to doubt their own abilities. Has the industry outgrown me? Again, Allah believes you can do it. It might be even guidance. Sometimes what happens is I'm trying to help family members, those who have gone away from religion, to come back to the deen. And you and I know how difficult that is to try to talk to someone who may have even given up on themselves. For me, it may seem, I may get tired of this, but Allah believes I'm capable. Where is this in the Quran that Allah believes that I'm capable? No matter what the task, no matter what my past, no matter how many mistakes I may have made in the past, God believes I'm capable. Where is this in the Quran? Brothers and sisters, Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse number 286. Allah says this, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَا يُكَلِّفَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah doesn't put a burden on a soul greater than its ability. The rest of the world may have written me off. They say that you could never accomplish again. You had your chance. Let's say somebody gotten divorced. The person walked out on them. Their life is in shambles. The rest of the world has written them off. God says, no, you can. You can experience joy. Allah says, لَا يُكَلَّفَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Question. Why is it that sometimes we don't believe Allah's promises? Sometimes Allah is saying this, is ayat of Quran. But for me as a believer, inside myself, I don't feel like a champion, like a giant killer. I don't see myself as well able. Why is that the case? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the reality is we human beings are affected by those who are around us. Our friends do matter. Those who are in our circle do matter. Sometimes it's family members. You can't choose your family. Maybe those were the people who gave us the story, who told us we weren't capable, who looked at our past, who remember our mistakes. Maybe they're the ones. They've talked us out of our dreams. Sometimes people, unfortunately, can be dream crushers. It might be that. Our famous giant killer in the Quran is Nabi Dawood. If you look in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, they say Nabi Dawood was short. The guy who's going to go and take on Jalut. He's short. I don't know how tall Jalut was. He's three times as big. I don't know. His family members didn't see him as a giant killer. As a matter of fact, when the believers were going to go over and face Jalut, they left Dawood behind. If you had told them before the battle that Dawood is going to be the one who can take on Jalut, he's going to get rid of him, they probably said, Dawood? But what was important was that he didn't believe the lies. He saw himself as Allah saw him. He didn't write himself off. So, one of the ways that a person might not realize their full potential is if the family structure that's around them isn't necessarily encouraging, isn't necessarily believing in me. Because it helps when you have people encouraging you, believe. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. What else? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, to be honest with you, the reason that we don't realize our full potential and we aren't those giant killers, those champions that Allah sees in us, is because if we look and we're honest with ourselves, when it comes to the promises of Allah, we don't take them to the bank. The promises of God aren't completely real for us, more real than what we see in front of us. Whereas one of the signs of faith, one of the things that we have to have in order to have true iman, is to believe in Allah's promises more than we believe in what we can see. Hadith. La yusaddaqu imanu abdin. The faith of a believer is not real. La yusaddaq. It's not true. It's not real. Hatta yakuna bima fi yadillah. Until this person believes in what is in the hand of Allah, awthaq minhu bima fi yadih. Until the person believes more in what God says, God's promises, how God views them, than what they can see in front of them. Otherwise, iman isn't true. Because ayat of the Quran, God has defined for me, my imam has defined for me who I am, what I'm capable of. So, we have to learn to use these principles, and I'm going to show, inshallah, where we see the Ahlul Bayt using these principles. But it starts with starting within, believing the promises, not allowing myself to be defined by society. If I can do that, then great. Otherwise, the hadith is kind of scary. Al-haya'u yamna'u rizq. Shying away from opportunities. Telling myself I can't. Not believing in my God-given abilities with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَمْنَعُ الرِّزْقِ. Sometimes God will have a destiny for me, have things for me, written for me. My job was to believe Him and walk through the door. So we should never forget the power of our words.
whether we are reinforcing ourselves or whether we're speaking words of faith to others. We should never forget the power of our words. I heard a story, and inshallah, it's not true. They said once this man wanted to borrow a horse. When he wanted to borrow the horse, the guy said, sure, you can borrow the horse, but there is a rule to using my horse. He said, what's the rule? He said, the rule for using my horse is that in order to get my horse to run, you say, thank God. In order for it to stop, you say, amen. He said, sure. And he took the horse and he started riding. And then he said, let's try this. He said, thank God. And the horse started to pick up speed. He said, thank God. And the horse picked up more speed. Thank God. And then now he was rolling and riding. And then he realized there's a cliff up ahead. And then he forgot the secret word to stop. He's saying, whoa! And the horse is going, charging towards the cliff. Finally, he remembered the secret word. It was amen. He said, amen. And the horse stopped right on the edge. Then he leaned back. And he said, thank God. What words are our mantra? Are our mantra, the words we tell ourselves, the ayat of the Quran, the words of Ahlul Bayt, is that how I see myself? Do I believe God's promises more than what I can see? Does it matter to me what the outside world is when God has told me how I should think and how I should believe? Because if I can do that, God has promised not to give a duty unless he's given the ability. A story, a beautiful story from Luqman. Luqman was told by the malaika, God would like to make you be a khalifa in the earth, Allah. But it's your choice. Luqman said, if it's my choice, I don't want to be the khalifa. If God says it, 100%. They said, why? What's the difference? He said, if it's my choice, I can't take this on. If it's me without God, I'm not capable of this. They said, well, what about if God tells you? He said, if God tells me, he'll help me and he'll protect me. If God makes it wajib on me, he'll help me and he'll protect me. With Allah, I can do all things. So this idea of speaking these words of faith to ourselves, to our children, to those who are around us, to other believers, to those who are doubting in their ability to perform their responsibilities can't be underestimated. What is the difference then, if that's such a big deal? What's the difference between what we say and what we call the Mamba mentality? Right, you've seen basketball players. I like basketball. And I watch them thump their chest and make different signals. What's the difference between what we say and what they say? Western self-confidence versus Islamic self-confidence. Because I'm also saying, with the help of Allah, you have the ability to do this. Isn't that self-confidence? Isn't that the same thing the West is preaching? There's a fundamental difference. What we're saying, brothers and sisters, is that with the help of Allah, I can do it. I'm capable, I have the abilities. With Allah's help, I'm more than capable. And that's a big difference. The ayat of the Quran, when they talk about Dawood, our giant killer, they say this, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. He defeated them, or they defeated them, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the help of Allah. Not by themselves. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودِ Jalu. There's a story that they tell. They said once there was a Christian lady and she lived next door to an atheist. And she would be praying and talking about God and talking about how God's going to help me and God's going to assist me. And it kind of got on the nerves of her atheist neighbor. And he would tell her, there is no God. Why are you always talking about God? And she would continue to praise God and talk about God. Finally, one day he caught her. He heard her complaining about not having groceries. He said, now is my time. She was saying, God's going to give me groceries. God's going to take care of me. Now is my time. He went and he bought groceries
and he put it outside her door, and he knocked on the door, and he went and he hid. She came outside. She looked, she saw the groceries, and she started doing her normal routine. She's praising the Lord. She's so happy. Oh, my God, you took care of me. Oh, God. And he jumped out and he said, I got you. You're wrong. There is no God. I bought the groceries. And then she really started praising the Lord. She was singing the praises of the Lord. He said, well, what happened? Why are you singing the praises of the Lord? I bought it. She said, because I knew God was going to take care of it. What I didn't know, he was going to make the devil pay for it. In Islam, it's really him. It's really Allah. I'm doing my responsibility. If I believe in his promises and I do my part, he does it. With his help, I am a giant killer. Question now, where is this in Karbala? Where is this in the tarbiyah of Sayyid al-Shuhada? Where do we see that he would take regular people? This is Muharram. You and I have big dreams. It's not the case that the only ashab of the imam were the people who are already legends. The people who are already Habib ibn Madahir, Ali Akbar, Abba, those were also receiving tarbiyah from Imam Hussein. But the art of Imam Hussein was to take regular people, sinners, people who had made mistakes, and make them into legends, make them legendary, make them giant killers. There's so many examples of that. Regular people who the Imam did tarbiyah of, and when he did that tarbiyah, he made them legendary. For example, yesterday, alhamdulillah, both the masa'ib and the poetry before the masa'ib was about Hur. Hur, brothers and sisters, was a regular person. Less than regular. He's someone who went to fight the imam. Went to wage war with the imam. It's said that when Hur left his home, he got the good tidings of paradise. Ya Hur abshir bil jannah. Good tidings of paradise. And Hur himself, he says that I told myself, he said, who am I to talk about paradise? He knew, I'm going to fight Hussein, the son of the prophet. Paradise! What was Imam Hussein able to do? And more importantly, what was Hur able to do that allowed him to receive the tarbiyah of the imam, to turn him into a giant killer, to turn him into someone who now we get shafa'ah from Hur. We recite, we're inspired by him. How many people throughout the course of history are Hur because of him? What did he do? Can we see those same principles? Hur, what did he do? One of them was instead of writing himself off because of those terrible mistakes he made, he continued to believe in the power of God. God can do all things. Even if I've gone so close to Jahannam, it's Ashura. I'm on the other side. I'm the one who kept that family of the Ahlul Bayt here. It's because of me. Even then, he didn't despair. He didn't say, well, even God can't fix it. He did what he could. What could he do? He made sure to maintain the adab and the respect of Allah and his deen. You read the story where when Hur came, he stopped the imam. The imam asked him, he said, would you like to lead your men in prayer? I'll lead my men in prayer. Hur said, we will pray behind you. He did. When the imam tried to guide him by expressing his frustration with the wrong that he was doing, and he said, may your mother grieve over you, Hur again said, I can't say anything about your mother. But you and I, when we hear these stories, we shouldn't say, well, that was them. Does Imam Hussein know us?
Does he know me? Does he know you? Are you just a number to Imam Hussein? That there's 500 people in here, they're all asking for things. Or does he know you personally? Is he still doing tarbiyah? What's the relationship like with an imam? I want to give you a story of Imam, the time of Imam Ridha. There's a man named Abu Habib. Abu Habib tells a story. He says that I had a dream, and in my dream, I saw Rasulullah in the local mosque. Rasulullah is there in my dream. I go to see him. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. I see the Prophet has some dates in front of him. I ask, is it okay? Will you allow me? The Prophet, bismillah. I go over and I take some dates. I take 18 dates. I count them in the dream. He says, I woke up. When I woke up, I said, wait, that was 18 dates. I think there's some significance. That means I only have 18 years to live. He said, a little while after that, Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam came to the same local masjid. When he came to the local masjid, Imam is in town. I went over to see the Imam. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. I noticed there's dates in front of the Imam. Would you mind? Absolutely. The Imam reaches and hands me some dates. Now he was a clever Shia, so he starts counting the dates. And he sees it's 18. He says, Yabna Rasulullah, is it possible to get a few more dates? The Imam says, if Rasulullah gave you more dates, we would give you more dates. So the Imam knows each and every one of us. This tarbiyah is still happening. This Karbala is still, the caravan is still traveling. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to begin with the masa'ib portion. And I, inshallah, all of us benefit from it. I just want to take part in it by this way, mentioning some of the thawab that we're getting by participating. The hadith from Imam Sadiq says this, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. There is no one on the day of judgment, إِلَّا وَهُوَ يَتَمَنَّى, except that this person hopes and desires, أَنَّهُ مِنْ زُوَارِ الْحُسَيْنِ, that he was one of the people who did ziyarah of Imam Hussein. Why will he feel this way? Lamma yara mimma yusna'u bizawar al-Husayn min karamatihim ala Allah ta'ala. When he sees how God honors them, then he will wish that he had done ziyarah of Hussein. Inshallah, we're about to begin the ziyarah of Imam Hussein and the masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bi fana'ik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين